Okay. Yesterday, Freddie and I got the opportunity to go to Wolves Football Club and to watch Bristol City play them away. And it's an interesting place. One, it's painted this horrible mustard yellow, the whole stadium. So you sort of arrive and you think, that's lovely. And but we had hospitality, which was great. So we had a nice three-course meal. And so any time I've ever watched a live football match with a cheese board. But it was really nice. But Freddie has a completely different take on that to me. And his comment was, if I owned this football club, I'd serve dirty burgers and Bovril. And I'm not quite sure we'd get the corporate sponsors to pay for it, but business plan could be flawed. But it was really good. And it was one of those matches where you needed an awful lot of prayer because we played particularly badly. And sadly, we didn't have enough. And indeed lost, but it was a great day out, and it was nice just to have a day where I didn't have to think about anything really, which is quite nice. So this morning, I want to talk to you about something that God's been speaking to me about over the last probably 2 months, I guess, maybe something in the last month in some detail. And the title of my message this morning is, Do You Pray? Now, that might seem like a strange message, a strange title to ask a church, and indeed it is. But the sad reality is, it's also quite an important message to ask churches, because I don't think a lot of churches truly pray. Now, don't look at me and think, what is he going on about? Bear with me, I will explain. I'm not about to answer the question either. That's something for you to do. But I do want to explain what I mean by that question, do you pray? I think it's a really important question. Whether you attend church or not, we all know, because we can see you on a Sunday morning. Whether you say grace at home or your family prayers, your family will know, and those eating with you will know. But whether you say private prayers, well, that's only something you know. Only you can answer. So I don't intend in any way to attempt to answer that. What I want to talk about is whether the difference between saying prayers and praying. So when I ask, do you pray? I'm not asking, do you say prayers? Prayers are something which can often just become habit. They have a form of God, but it doesn't mean to say they are of God. John said a few weeks ago, just because something looks like God doesn't mean it is God. It's also not an irrelevant question, because I believe God listens when we pray. I believe he listens when we say prayers as well. But I'm not so sure there's so much faith in saying prayers as there is in praying. The question, do you pray, therefore, is really important. I think it's important as well because I don't think any man or woman can expect to be saved if they don't pray. Now, if you look through the Bible, I'm not going against the teaching that by grace we are saved. But you have to repent. You have to ask God to forgive your sins. And there's my point. You have to ask God to forgive your sins. You have to pray. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that nobody will be saved by his prayers. But I equally can't find that without prayer, anyone will be saved. God doesn't come along and say, right, you're saved, if you don't ask for it. He doesn't come along and kind of mug you on the street. You know, somebody's going along, they don't want to be saved. They've got no intention of being saved. And all of a sudden, God says, no, you are. And they say, well, I don't want to be. You have to ask God to save you. You have to ask God to forgive you. It's not essential to salvation equally that you read your Bible. It's important that you do, but it's not essential. Somebody who's blind or doesn't have a Bible clearly can't read it, but they can still be saved. Somebody who's deaf may not hear a wonderful message, but they can still be saved. But the same thing can't be said about prayer. It's absolutely needful of salvation that you pray. What's more, you have to do it for yourself. When it comes to your salvation, you're the one who has to ask at some point for your forgiveness. Just like your bodies need sleep and food, no one can eat or sleep for you. And in the same way, no one can pray for you. I ask again if you pray, because I think prayer is a sign of a true Christian. Now, this message, as you can hear, would be equally good if you'd never heard the gospel before. But I think it's equally good, and it spoke to me, because it reminds us of the things that we sometimes take for granted. Breathing is a sign of life in the physical. I believe praying is a sign of life in the spiritual. The Bible in Luke 18, verse 1 says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. It's a sign of what Jesus asked us to do. Romans 8, 15. I've given Vicky a massive list. So she... Romans 8, 15, there we go. Second half says, he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. We have that prayerful relationship with God. God has no mute children. If you look through the Bible, you'll see one significant thing, that every significant person is a man or woman of prayer. It's a characteristic of the godly, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. So if you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, instead you receive God's spirit. Is that not it? Nope, there we go. You've done that one. To the church of God in Corinth, there we go. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. On the flip side, Psalm 14 verse 4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord. The wicked don't pray. They may say prayers, but they don't pray. So show me any man or woman of faith, anywhere in the Bible, or even anywhere in society, and I'll show you a man who prays, or a woman who prays. Hudson Taylor once said, you must go forward on your knees. I don't suggest that praying proves a man is saved either, or shows the state of their soul. But I do say that not praying is a proof that a person has not truly seen the fullness of God. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and say fine speeches. He may seem diligent in all the good works that he does, but a man seldom goes into his secret place and pours out his heart before God if he's not truly saved. The Lord himself put his stamp on prayer. He said, when he sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, Acts 9 verse 11, he said, behold, he prayeth. That's the King James version. Different versions say, behold, he prays. Behold, he is praying. But behold, he prays. And the first act of faith, as I said, is to speak to God. Faith is the soul. Faith is to the soul what life is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. And true Christianity begins with prayers, and I believe it flourishes with prayer as well. The Bible says to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. The work out bit to me says that it's a process. It's something that we need to continually do. And if prayer is at the start, then for me prayer needs to be throughout and also at the end. Any number of sermons and tracts and good books are not going to make up for a lack of prayer in your life. Now, as I said, I'm not talking about saying prayers. I'm talking about praying. And John said, I've got it actually here, we mustn't assume that doing God things means God is there. And it's the same with prayer. We mustn't assume that saying prayers means we're praying. I believe that many people in many churches whose prayers are nothing more than just a set of words, a set of really good words, but they perhaps don't really pay an awful lot of attention to what they're saying. I talked on a Friday night to somebody who goes to a more traditional church in ours, and they have a liturgy, and they go through their liturgy on a Sunday morning. And she said, I really love our liturgy, it's brilliant. And I said, do you think you actually pray that liturgy, or do you say it? And she said, oh no, I pray it. And we carried on milling around in Kingswood, and a bit later she came up and she said, do you know, she said, I was thinking about what you said. She said, last Sunday, I was looking around during the liturgy, and it's brilliant. And she said, I was thinking, oh, that's a nice coat that lady's got on over there. I wonder where she's got that from. And she said, and I was still saying all the words, she said, but I was thinking about something completely different. It's become a habit for her. And she said, I need to go back and I need to listen again. I need to think about what I'm praying. Words said without heart are utterly useless to the souls. You know, if we look at the Lord's Prayer, for me, when I was growing up, I learnt the Lord's Prayer. My parents taught me that, my mum taught me that, and you know, I know it and I can remember it. So, but it was almost became a race to the end. Does that make sense? You sort of start off and you go, it's faster and faster and faster until you get to the end. And it's kind of like, yeah, got there. And don't really ever think about what you're praying. And I think if you prayed the Lord's Prayer thinking about it, it would take quite a long time to get through. You probably find it's a lot harder to stay on track as well. If you say it one thing straight after another, it's almost like if you say the alphabet, isn't it? Say the alphabet from A to Z, you can do it really quick, not make any mistakes. But if somebody really quickly fires at you, what letter comes after P or what letter comes after M, you have to think of that a little bit harder. Not an awful lot harder, but a little bit harder. It's not quite as easy. It doesn't flow off the tongue because you actually have to think about it. Now, I said a few weeks ago, you don't need massive prayers, and I still stand by that. I think when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to get there. We're going to meet with St. Peter or Jesus or whoever we meet there. And you know, it's my prayer, my faith, that when we get there, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in. And we'll be wandering on in, and I don't think he's going to suddenly go, oh, hang on a mo, sorry, I've just checked back. There weren't enough verbs in your prayer. You've not quite got the points you needed. It's not the end of the world. We just need to go through clearing. It's like spiritual clearing. Just have to wait, see what everyone else does, and we'll see if there's any space, and if you've got enough, then you'll be in. It's not going to be like that. We worry too much about all the verbs we have to throw into our prayers. You know, I know when Freddie comes to me and if it starts off with dad, 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 then he's going to ask for something. And he's going to ask something that I'm not going to like. It's not going to be, dad, 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 can I clean my room? It's going to be, dad, 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 can I have some money? Or I might have accidentally broken the shed window or anything that it might be. All of which are true, I hasten to add. So I don't think that's going to happen. We don't have to go through spiritual clearing looking at the number of points we scored based on the number of verbs we've said in our prayers. You know, it always makes me kind of smile a bit. And we all do it. I know I do it as well. So when we pray, we say, Father God, Lord, Father, heaven and earth, Jesus, Father, heaven, Father, Father, Father. And I wonder, think God's in heaven saying, what? Get to the point. I can answer your prayer if you just prayed. I know who I am. You don't have to remind me. It's nice to hear, but just say what you want to say. So see now maybe a bit more why I ask, do you pray? So I've got some points. I've got 3 points, and in 3 points there's 4 sub-points. So there's 12 points. But they're quick points. They're not, with the greatest respect, John points. At least not yet. So the first one is this. It's not natural to pray. You can't pray in the natural. Our natural worldly position is to run from God. Adam walked happily in the garden, even with God, until he sinned. And then he hid from God. Our worldly position is to hide from God. When we become Christians, we no longer do that. We need to pray. So the world's natural position, man's natural position, is just as Adam's was, to hide from God, not to call out to him. Without a desire for holiness, why should anyone pray? Subpoint two. It's not fashionable to pray. It really isn't. Ask yourself this. If you were forced to sleep in a room with a load of strangers, who weren't Christians, how many of you would pray openly before you went to bed? Think about it. How many of you would sit down and pray on your own? Everybody else looking at you thinking, nutter. But you still pray. It's not fashionable in the world to pray, at least not openly. You have to ask, can something that people are ashamed to do be something they do often? If you pray often, you won't be ashamed to do it. If you pray rarely, you might be more ashamed to do it. If you're at work and someone says, I'm sick, do you say, oh, I hope you get better? Or do you say, that's fine, I'll pray for you? Thirdly, there's no evidence of it in our lives. Prayer is a conversation with God, a godly conversation with God. But do people really pray against worldliness? Do they pray against the things of the world, the sin in the world? How can they pray against those things if they're entirely absorbed by it? They're taken up in their lives with it. We sang that song earlier, didn't we, about laying down everything. I lay my all for you. I think it's Tozer who said, I forgot what he did say, actually. It will come to me. Oh, he said, unless you're sold out for God, you'll be for sale to the highest bidder. Unless you're sold out to God, you'll be for sale to the highest bidder. What that means is anything in the world will grab you. It will take up your time. It will take you down a route you don't want to go. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. I'll say it again properly. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. So I said there's no evidence of it in our lives. For many people, there's no evidence of it equally in their deaths. How many times when you look at the TV, when somebody's dying, they call for the minister to come along. The priest comes. The last thing they do on their deathbed is call for the priest. It's almost like they've never, ever spoken to God before. They want that last minute introduction. There's kind of an awkward shyness to speak to God at that point. A massive doubting. They appear as if they have never spoken to God before. Deathbeds are a great revealer of the heart and of secrets. So there's not a single good reason, in my mind, to live without prayer. It's key to our salvation, it's key to our life, and it's key to the fruits of our life and experiences that we have. But there are lots of excuses. I speak to myself when I share these equally as I do to you. One thing we say and we hear is, I don't know what to pray. It's a difficult situation. I just don't know what to pray. If we're out and about on a Friday night, street pastors in Kingswood, and you say to people, do you pray? So I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. Prayer is the simplest thing. It really is. We make it complicated. I mentioned the verbs earlier. You don't have to pray like that. It's the simplest question. It's just speaking to God. The weakest infant can cry when he's hungry. The poorest beggar can ask for food when he's hungry. So surely the most ignorant man can find something to say to God if he really wants. Another excuse is there's no place to pray. Men have sheds. Who's got sheds? Any men have got sheds? I've got a shed. Ed's got a shed. Ian, you got a shed?
Two sheds.
Ian's got two sheds.
Neither one,
yeah. Men need sheds, okay? And now, I don't mean they need sheds to store tools in. They need a spiritual shed. Man's shed is somewhere he goes to get some peace and quiet.
I ain't got one.
They go to, it's a spiritual shed. Now that shed might not be a physical timber structure. It might be a room in your house you can go to that's quiet, but it's your spiritual shed you can go to. You know, if you, the classic, you know, good life scenario, isn't it? Or what's the guy, Arthur, in the early EastEnders, used to go to his shed and just sit there on his allotment. And, you know, you never actually saw him do any gardening. Did you ever notice that? He never did anything on his allotment. It somehow managed to grow, but he never did. He just sat in his shed all the time. And at the time you think, why is he doing that? But he's just spending time for him by himself. But men and women need spiritual sheds where they can go to and they can just spend time with God without interruptions. Like, so it doesn't need to be a physical shed. Any place can be a shed. But make sure you get it. Nathaniel went under a fig tree. Jonah in the whale's belly. A bit drastic. Don't recommend it. Peter on the housetop. Isaac in the field. Jesus on a mountain. Work out where your shed is and spend time in it. Time. It's the third one. Another excuse. There's no time. I never, ever seem to have any time. But I never, ever find I've got no time for something if I want to do it. You'll always find time for things you want to do. Psalm 55:17. Which is David. He says, morning, noon, and night I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. David ran a nation, yet he still found time to pray three times a day. You know, I have to answer a few emails. I break it down, that's really what I do. Answer emails, make a few calls, tell a few people what to do. I still might say I'm too busy today. Get home and you think, have I read my Bible today? Have I prayed today? Oh, there's no time. There's time if I want it. Just got to want it. Finally, last excuse, perhaps the biggest and most important one. I've got no faith. There's no faith. There's no point praying. I've got no faith for it. I want it to happen, but just can't see it happening. Let's watch the telly instead. Same end result. This is to add sin to sin. It's bad enough you don't have faith for it. But don't admit to it. Don't say, God, I've got no faith. Just ask for faith. That's the first prayer. Ask for the faith for the thing you don't have faith for. If someone's dying and you want to pray for healing, but you don't have faith, first of all, ask for the faith and then pray for them. But don't say, I've got no faith, so I won't bother. I think that really doesn't impress God. He gives us what we need if we ask for it. So the last few bits. How then should we pray? Firstly, with reverence and humility. Don't forget who you are before God. It's a privilege to speak with God. Beware of over-familiarity. Yes, we're adopted to be his sons, but he is still God, and we're still human. Try to remember when you pray, I am on holy ground. There's no other gate. Sorry, there's no other than the gate of heaven. If I do not mean what I say, I am mocking God. I don't know who said that, but it was good. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. I like the last bit, let your words be few. He said you don't have to say too much. Secondly, pray spiritually. Always try to pray with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Try to get into the habit of praying in the Spirit. Pray habitually, but don't say habitual prayers. Pray habitually, but don't say habitual prayers. I think lots of people say prayers. I think before Saul met with God on the road to Damascus and became Paul, he said prayers. But it was only when he met with God did God say he prays. If we can tell a doctor what's wrong with us, surely we can tell God what our heart is without a book also. You go to doctors, you don't go in, do you, with a manual and it says, what's wrong? And they say, well, my, you read it out of a manual, just answer the question. When we talk to God, we should be able to do it without books. Pray regularly. I don't suggest that you should pray the same time every day. That might be the way it works for you. But make sure you pray every day. Make sure you set the day up. In the morning, we drive into work, drop Nick off, and then between dropping Nick off to get into the office, I have to sort of fight my way back through the traffic, and there's a little period when I pray every morning. When I get up, I mentioned before that I set my daily devotion to email me 1 minute after my alarm clock goes off. So my alarm clock goes off at, I get the right time today, my alarm clock goes off at 7:45, not 8:45. So, it's 7:45, and it's 7:46, the phone goes ping, and I've got my email. It's very kind of Rick Warren to email me every morning. But he does, and I read it, and I start the day off well. You know, you hear, don't you, on the adverts about starting your metabolism with a good breakfast. You can start your spiritual metabolism with a good pray. Lastly, pray expectantly. It's a little bit of what we shared this morning already. You need to pray with faith. Expect that God is going to answer your prayers. Tozer said, sadly, too many Christians are strangers to the wondrous side of prayer, expectation. We should expect our prayers to be answered. Ask yourself this. When you pray and God answers your prayers, how many of you are surprised he answered your prayers? How many of you sort of go, oh, great, God answered my prayers? It should be expected that God answers your prayers. It's no less great to expect it, but you should be more surprised when he doesn't than when he does. Believe your prayers are heard, and if we ask things according to God's will, they will be answered. I don't need to put this up. Jesus said, everything you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have faith. It's Mark 11:24. The best way to pray is from the scriptures. If you use God's words in prayer, God's already spoken them. Therefore, they're not just your prayers, they're God's words. They have power. Power beyond anything you could ever say yourself. That was the habit of Jacob and Moses and David. All through the Psalms, Psalm 119, it's full of things asked according to thy word. You know, when I look back at my life as a Christian, became a Christian when I was 16. That's, well, I'd say it was 5 years, but I don't know you'd believe me. But it's 24 years ago, nearly. Almost to the day. April the 2nd, 1989. There we go. A little while ago, I forgot to bring it. I said to Nick, don't let me forget. So I'll blame Nick for letting me forget. And we got a certificate, which was about, you know, long service award, if you like. And it was for like 20 years service. And I said to Nick, you know, I almost think there should have been like a little subheader underneath. 20 years service, 3 effective. Don't know. You know, just because you've been a Christian 20 years doesn't mean to say you've actually done what you should have done for those 20 years. It's why some Christians, when they're really going for something, it's almost like a massive curve, isn't it? You become a Christian, there's a massive incline of your faith and everything's really high, and then you sort of like peter out and you sort of plod along for a bit, and you maybe then go up a bit more and then down a bit. And, you know, I'm sure if we look at our lives and are honest about it, that's what it's been a bit like. Just need to stay on the incline, stay on the up. Make sure that you love Jesus more today than you did when you first got saved, on the day you got saved. Because if you don't, you've gone backwards. So to end, let's be a church that doesn't say prayers. Let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church that doesn't sing worship songs. Let's be a church that worships. Let's be a church that doesn't read the Bible, but meditates on the word of God. Let's actually be a church. Amen.